Well, good morning. Hopefully you guys are doing well after a nice win yesterday, right? I got to tell you, it's amazing to be able to be here together with each and every one of you worshiping in moments like this. These first two songs have set us up so beautifully for what we're going to talk about this morning. And it's no secret that the world is struggling through things, but there's no secret that each and every one of us struggle through things at the same time. And so we're going to look at something as we continue to dive into this 100-day challenge. If you don't know yet, we're doing this 100-day challenge through the entire Old Testament, or the majority of the Old Testament. There's reading plans available for you if you haven't dove into that yet. And last week we talked about creation and kind of how everything was set into motion and the flaws and the imperfections that took place through that. And today we're going to focus on our fathers. We're going to focus on the patriarchs of Scripture, in the backstory of who Jesus is, the patriarchs and the promises and how the foundation was laid for humanity to continue to unfold in a powerful way. And so a major part of that backstory is understanding those patriarchs. I don't know about you, but my wife has kind of dove into the ancestry.com thing. She's always kind of trying to figure out, you know, where do we come from? And sort of to look back as far as we can to see our deepest roots as a family. The more we understand about ourselves, the more it makes sense as to what we are and who we are and why we're like. It's the very same thing as we look into the story of Jesus and the story of the kingdom of God as we look at this backstory. And so we're going to dive right into the middle of some of this morning as I read this passage. I'm not going to explain the context of it quite yet. I'm just going to whet your appetite with the crazy chaos that's taking place in the middle of the passage. So Genesis 32, 9 through 12 says this. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sands of the sea, which cannot be counted. So there's some tension going on there. But before we kind of dive into that tension, we need to acknowledge something. It's interesting how Jacob refers to God. He says, O God of my father Abraham, really his grandfather, and O God of my father Isaac. There's extreme significance with Abraham, Isaac, and the individual of Jacob who is in this passage now. There is a personal family legacy with this. It's very powerful to Jacob, and we're going to learn these generations, these patriarchs are very powerful and very meaningful to God himself. So before we kind of dive into the context of this, we should probably understand who these guys are. So we're going to start with Abraham. Abraham came into existence. You're going to see it in your reading in Genesis 12, 13, 14. That's kind of the story of Abraham. He starts off as Abram, which means exalted father, but his name changes. God changes his name to Abraham, which means a father of nations or a father of multitudes, because God sets a covenant with Abraham, a promise with Abraham that he is going to make him a father of the nations. His offspring is going to be more than that. You can count the stars in the sky. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be exponential, and he promises him people and he promises him land. The interesting thing is that Abraham and his wife Sarah, at the time of this promise, have not been able to have children. And they're pushing 100 years old. And they're like, you got to be kidding me right now. There's no way this prophecy is going to come true. How are we going to be a father of nations when we can't even have children? Well, the story continues to unfold, and God's promises do continue to come true. Through a lot of patience, through a lot of failure, through a lot of flawed decisions, you're going to see the story of Abraham unfold in powerful ways in your reading this week. So I would highly encourage you to dive into it. It's very interesting. It's very incredible. And so we see that God promises Abraham a people and a place. Now we're going to focus on this land or this place, this promised land, in the weeks to come. So today we're going to continue focusing on the people, the patriarchs, these three generations. So the promises do begin to unfold for Abraham eventually. And we see Isaac is born. Isaac is the promised son of Abraham. Now Isaac means laughter. And it means that, and they named him that because when they were told through this very interesting interaction with God and these other individuals, Sarah laughs at the prophecy. Sarah laughs at the fact that she's going to have children because she's so old and past the age of childbearing. And it's really humorous. You're going to read it either today or tomorrow, I believe. God sort of calls her out on it. He's like, you laughed. Why'd you laugh? And she's like, I didn't laugh. He's like, yes, you did. And so you'll see that interaction this week. It's really kind of humorous. So they name him Isaac because it means laughter. You also probably know Isaac for another reason, and it's because Abraham is asked by God to sacrifice Isaac on an altar to test his faith to him. Now, how crazy is that? Abraham can't even have children. He finally has a child. He finally has a son in which this family line can continue, and then God says, you need to go sacrifice him. But Abraham, in his faithfulness, continues to walk towards those steps, but God provides a ram for them, provides a sacrifice for them. It's a beautiful acknowledgement of the fact that God is not going to require child sacrifice like many of the nations surrounding Abraham at the time, but it's also an incredible foreshadowing into the sacrifice that God will provide for each and every one of us through the power and blood of Jesus Christ. And so there's amazing foreshadowings all throughout the scripture and pointing to Jesus, and we're going to continue to see that over and over and over again. And so this continues, this prophecy continues to unfold, this promise, this covenant with God and Abraham continue to unfold. Isaac marries Rebekah, and they give birth to twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is named Jacob because it means the second, or it means to follow behind. So Esau was the older brother by only a few seconds, but Esau was the older brother. And so all throughout Jacob and Esau's life, you see Jacob sort of take advantage of Esau. In fact, you probably know the story of Jacob cooking stew, and Esau comes in from hunting, and he's like, I'm famished, give me some of that. And Jacob's like, fine, I'll give it to you, but you got to give me your birthright first. Now, as a firstborn, birthright went a long way in those days, a lot further than it seems to go today. And so he sort of Jacob connived a way to get this birthright from him. And then we see even further down the road, as Isaac, his father, is on his deathbed blessing his children, Jacob weasels his way in and receives the blessing that Isaac was intending to give to Esau. And again, blessings meant a lot back. It was incredible. I wish it was like that today. And it's amazing. But Jacob stole this blessing. And so another name for Jacob and another meaning behind the word Jacob is supplanter or deceiver. Because Jacob continued to sort of do this all through his childhood with his brother Esau. And so they split ways. This was a separation for the family. This was a separation for the brothers. And they went off to eventually basically start their own nations. And so we find ourselves in that passage that I just read, this moment in which God is telling Jacob, go reconcile with your brother. But Jacob is fearful. He's fearful that something's going to go wrong, that he's either going to lose the blessings that he's acquired. He's struggling with the fact that maybe he doesn't even deserve the blessings that he actually kind of stole from his brother Esau. And so there's this tension at place. There's this struggle at place that's happening. And so that's what we see as we enter into this scene. He's preparing to reunite with his twin brother after this massive falling out. And now he's on his way there to do this in that passage we read. But he's remembering this covenant that God made with his father, Isaac, and that he made with his grandfather Abraham. And he says, I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. And he recognizes that when he began his journey, he had virtually nothing, but now he is in this place and blessed with abundance. And so he's struggling with that tension. He's agonizing in his spirit with God over God's promises, both whether or not he really deserves them and both whether or not he hopes not to lose them, as he's fearing Esau may attack him and take him out and the family and the people that he's with as well. So right now we're going to continue focusing on this scene where Jacob is praying and is seeking God's direction and guidance. He's all alone at night, and this is kind of a window into the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so as he prepares to face the music with his brother, we see him continue in his preparations, and something very interesting happens. Genesis 32, 22 through 26, we see what happens next. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And listen to this. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Random. This man wrestling with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, we're not given a whole lot of detail into what's going on here. But we do know and we learn, and Jacob understands soon and realizes that he is actually wrestling with God himself. Physically wrestling with God. How incredible is that? God didn't need to wrestle with Jacob. God could have crushed Jacob at any moment, but he chose not to. He chose to engage in this wrestling match with Jacob. How incredible is that? And what we learn in this moment is growth requires struggle. Growth requires struggle. Jacob's faith is being strengthened through this struggle. Whatever else is happening here, we know that this is a decisive moment for Jacob in his relationship with God. And we can have those very same moments in our life. You see, his struggle is not pointless. His struggle that night strengthens him when his faith is weak and when he needs the strength that he can't find on his own. And the same is true of us. Strength requires struggle. It's not easy to admit that. It's tempting to think that ease and comfort would bring us to a place of strength and peace and enjoyment. And yes, those things make life maybe a little bit easier, but I think if we look back at our life and we see how things have played out, it's through those struggles. It's through those temptations that we eventually overcame. It's through those diagnoses that we don't understand. It's through the battles that we face each and every day. When we realize that we've made it to the other side of them, that is what shapes and defines who we are. It's not the easiness of life. It's not the comfort and joys of life, but it's the struggles that truly allow us to grow. And as sort of insignificant as an example as this is, let's be honest. The Bills have struggled for 25 years. And so let's call it how it is. If we make it further and further through the playoffs, it's going to mean more and more and more to us than most any other team in the NFL because we have experienced this struggle and now we have something to truly celebrate. And so, yeah, I'm talking about football and NFL. Maybe that doesn't have any place in church, but let's be honest. We're all feeling that this morning, I think, in some way, shape, or form. But there's a reality there. There's been a struggle, and now we're seeing the success, and it means so much more. In our individual, everyday, personal lives, when we look back at the struggle, we see the growth through it. And it becomes even more evident when we combine God with that struggle, and we're going to do that in just a little bit here, because that's what Jacob was able to do. That's what he experienced that very night. And so in that struggle, during that struggle, Jacob actually continues to ask for another blessing. Now that's what put him there in the first place. This stealing a blessing from his brother Esau is what caused this family divide that he's terrified to walk back into to try and reconcile. But he has the audacity to ask this man wrestling with him, which he kind of knows and understands is God himself, for yet another blessing. Well, he actually gets more than he's bargained for in verses 27 through 29. Check this out. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. He changed his name. There's something very significant about names, obviously, in the Bible with God. There's a ton of identity found in names. I mean, we see the name change from Abram to Abraham. We see Abraham's wife, Sarai, named to Sarah. We see this all over the place. We see later in the New Testament, Saul is transformed and renamed Paul. And now we're seeing this here with Jacob as he's renamed to Israel and becomes the father and nation of the nation of Israel, still fulfilling the covenant promise that he had originally made with his grandfather Abraham. So we see all of this playing out and all of this taking place. There's power in names. And this scene is both a microcosm of the entire story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's a beautiful image. If you wanted to take a photo of the single moment that best summarized what it was like for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to walk with God, it was this struggle. It was this tension that night. It's a defining moment in the history of the patriarchs. And what else we know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is that they were extremely ordinary men. They had flaws. They had failures. They made mistakes, but they also persevered with faith. So as you read this week, look for that. Look for the failings. Look for the flaws. Look for the ways that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are just like you and me. And as you see that, and as you identify with that, then continue to look at their faithfulness and how God faithfully blesses them in return. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that there's power in names. Now listen to this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob refer to God in many different ways, in many different names, often referring to him with reverence and awe and power and authority, that he is the God of creation. He is almighty. And so we see that play out. And so we see in Genesis, all throughout different occasions, I'm going to throw them up on the screen, we see God referred to as El Shaddai, or God Almighty, El Elyon, God Most High, El Olam, Everlasting God, El Roy, the God who sees, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide, and El Bethel, the God of the house of God. There is power in names. And these men, and many others throughout the passage, identify God in these powerful, dynamic names. But get this, and this is amazing. God himself, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things that has power over everything, we learned last week, has power over nature and creation and everything and can do anything he wants. He chooses at times to identify himself with these three individuals rather than calling himself all-powerful and almighty. Now, yes, at times he does do that. But he also, in strategic moments, chooses to identify himself with his creation. Chooses to expand and show his identity through those that he has created, through his children, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's variations of this phrase all throughout the Bible. In Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts are all references of God, the God of Jacob, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three times in the Bible, Abraham himself is called a friend of God in 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, and James. It would be unheard of in those times to be called a friend of God. Remember, we learned a couple weeks ago with Becky that nations surrounding them they did not view God as a communal, relational God. And so this was unique, and Abraham was called a friend of God. And then when we turn the chapter into the New Testament, God continues to identify himself with these three generations, the genealogy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and where they came from, because Jesus himself comes from this bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jesus himself tells his disciples, I am a friend of yours. You are a friend of mine. It's powerful. It's profound. And the way that I feel like this comes the most true for me is when I think of how I identify myself, how I introduce myself. I could choose to introduce myself a variety of different ways to people. Oh, I'm the pastor at South Creek, or I'm in some leadership role at Watermark, or I've done this, or I've experienced this in my life. My identity is found in all of my achievements and accomplishments, but no, it's so much more interesting and powerful and meaningful when in a group of family, maybe, or a group of friends, or a group of individuals with my family, I introduce myself as I am the father of my children. I am the father of Kendall, Camden, and Kyler. How much power and authority and value does that instill in them? I am the father of these three. I am the father of Kendall, Camden, and Kyler, and I am proud of that. Even in their failures, even in their flaws, they're definitely not getting everything right yet, but I choose to identify myself with them. God, our Father, God, our Creator, chooses to identify himself with his flawed creation because he is so proud of them. God, the Father, chooses to identify himself with you. He chooses to identify himself with me. That's amazing. That's powerful. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, he is the God of Kendall, Camden, and Kyler. He is the God of Trevor. He is the God of you and I. And we can be in relationship with that. And because he willingly wants to acknowledge us in that way, how much value does that give us? It's beautiful. It's powerful. Toward the end of this passage, Jacob asks the man, what's your name? The answer he gets back is essentially, like I already mentioned, well, you already know. Basically, that's what God is saying. You already know. Why do you even ask my name? You already know who I am. And so we learn about God that he is not offended by our wrestling in this moment. We learn that God, He is a God of people who wrestle with doubts and hopes and fears. He is a God of people who experience sleepless nights. He is the God of Jacob. He's the God of Trevor. He's the God of you and me. And so Jacob coming to full realization of what he's experiencing here, what he had just occurred, this wrestling match he just had with God the Creator, he decides to take a moment and reflect. And we see that in verses 30 through 32. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." He realizes the weight and the gravity of this moment, the privilege of this moment. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Well, that's crazy. But it's amazing how everything sort of plays into something else, right? But the important thing is that Jacob realized that he was with God. He realized that he had just wrestled with God. He realized that he had the ability and the privilege to wrestle with God of creation. And that's what we learn in this more than anything. That yes, growth requires struggle. But we are the people who wrestle with God. We have the privilege and the ability to wrestle with God himself. You see, that match that night broke down Jacob's defenses so that he stopped relying on himself and relied on God to fight for him instead. And we see that God continues to do that. You'll see as you read that he continues to move forward and come face to face with his brother Esau, and you will see reconciliation take place. I don't want to give all of the story away. I want you to read it. But it happens. It takes place. It's beautiful. God continues to fight on Jacob's behalf because Jacob had the ability and privilege to wrestle with him. And when we spend our time wrestling with God instead of our problems, instead of our adversaries, instead of our frustrations, instead of culture, instead of those on social media, instead of wrestling with the things in the world that maybe we can't even control, we choose to wrestle with God himself, then he chooses to wrestle for us. We spend our time clinging to God, wrestling with God, which is the most healthy and safe and peaceful place we can be. Even in our confusion, in our doubts, in our chaos, we are wrestling with the God of the universe who claims his identity in us as we are created in his image. And so maybe this morning some of you are wrestling with God. And I would highly doubt that any of us aren't in a position of wrestling in some way, shape, or form in our life right now. Maybe you're wrestling over the state of our country and the confusion that's at stake right now, and you don't know what to do, and maybe the problem is that our nation is wrestling with itself rather than actually wrestling with the God it was founded on. Maybe you're wrestling with how you're wired or the habit that you can't kick, and you're wondering why God just can't change you overnight. I would encourage you to continue wrestling with God and not the issue at hand. Maybe you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do or some decision you have to make and you're not sure what to do. I would encourage you to keep wrestling with God. Maybe life hasn't turned out quite the way you've expected, and my encouragement to you is to keep wrestling with God. You're shouting to the heavens, when are you going to show up and do something, God? When are you going to show up and do something in this nation, God? When are you going to show up and just fix it all? Continue to wrestle with God, because only the answers to the things that we don't understand are found in him and him alone. And so spend your energy wrestling with him so that he can go off on your behalf and wrestle for you. Because wrestling with the things of this world are just going to exhaust you to the point of exhaustion and emptiness. Maybe you need to pray that prayer that Jacob prayed. I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go, Lord, until you bless me. I don't understand this cancer diagnosis, but I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm going to keep resting in you. I'm going to keep wrestling with you, God, because it doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. I'm furious. I'm frustrated. I'm angry, and that's okay. Take it out on God. He wants to wrestle with you, and he wants to fight for you. God, this marriage, it doesn't make any sense. It's not working. I tried everything I can, but God, I won't let go. I won't stop wrestling until you bless me. So rather than continuing to fight with your spouse, rather than continuing to figure out how you can fix things on your own, release the situation to God. It's so much easier said than done. It's so hard to stand up here and preach these things sometimes because I know it's difficult, and that's okay. But God wants to wrestle with you through it. God wants to wrestle with you through that addiction, through the lies in your head and mind that never seem to go away. Wrestle with God. Choose to wrestle with God because he's the God who wants to wrestle with you. And he wants to fight on your behalf through all of it. Each and every day, choose to make that decision. Choose to enter into this wrestling match with the God of creation who chooses to find his identity with you and in you. He invites you into this family. You are invited into this wrestling match as Jesus Christ, God your Father, Savior of the universe, is there for you, fighting on your behalf and wrestling for you. When you choose to surrender and acknowledge him as Savior and enter into this wrestling match with him instead of the world. Growth requires struggle and pain. But we are the people who wrestle with God. We have the privilege to wrestle with God. We can choose to wrestle with him. Maybe this morning you're struggling. This is filled with tension for you, and the last 2 minutes of yesterday's game is nothing compared to what's going through your mind right now. God is here for you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to offer you his saving grace. He wants to reconcile you. That's the whole point of the backstory of what's going on this morning. You are loved. You are appreciated. And God wants to welcome you into his family. Each and every week we pray this prayer, and I'm going to continue doing it. For some of you, maybe it gets old. But it can't hurt to continually acknowledge that Jesus is your Savior and that you surrender to him the issues and struggles of this world and you choose to engage in this wrestling match with the God of creation. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are foundational. You are unchanging. You are steady. You are firm, and we can plant our faith and our feet in you. Lord, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for each and every one of us. Lord, I acknowledge my sins. I acknowledge my failures. And just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob acknowledged their failures, I acknowledge them. And I call out to you, God, to enter into this wrestling match with me. In the areas of my life that I cannot figure out, the areas of my life that I cannot control, the areas of my life that I cannot fix, God, I ask you to take them from me. I engage in this wrestling match. Lord, I am not... Heavenly Father, I love you. I praise you. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and your son, Jesus Christ, has reconciled me into right relationship with God the Father, and I am so thankful for the victory that is found in that. God, as we move forward from here today, regardless of what it is we're dealing with, let us acknowledge the fact that you are in the fire with us. You are in the pit with us. You are in the raging sea with us. We are not alone. There is another in the struggle. There is another in the battle. There is another in the fire. And we claim that this morning. Jesus Christ, thank you for choosing to humbly and graciously identify yourself with us, with me, with the broken. We give you the rest of this time together. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.